Peace to you.
And also to you.
Thank you. Sam hated me for the last year because I have chosen Ezra and Nehemiah with all those tongue-twisting Old Testament names. So I took out the difficult name from this passage, the Epaphroditus. So he doesn't need to read that. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your word, because we find this life in your word. And shall we find life in your word again? Please, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to concentrate at today's passage. Now, I would like to start with this passage and proceed to talk about the theology of joy in the epistle of Philippians. After we have finished reading the epistle of Philippians, we often say that this is an epistle of joy. Now, we would have the wrong impression that this epistle will give us a little secret to happiness. So I've seen a book that is the 10 Secrets to Happiness from the book of Philippians. But if we spend enough time to study the epistle, we will find both Paul and the Philippians were not exactly in the position to be happy. Paul was imprisoned in Rome at that time, okay? And I do not believe he would be saying, "I'm so happy, that's the reason why Jesus put me in the jail." Meanwhile, Paul needed financial support from the Philippian church. So the church of Philippi sent Epaphroditus to bring the gift to Paul. Now, Paul was in prison and he was lacking. The church sent a messenger to bear the gift, but somehow this faithful messenger got sick on the way. And he almost died. At the same time, the Philippian church had met some new challenges. There are quite some challenges. New Testament scholar Ronald Fong pointed out there were two factions in the Philippian church. One faction was the Judaizers, or the circumcision advocates. They wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised before becoming Christians. They would think that it is just not enough to have faith in Jesus Christ. They wanted add-ons on top of faith. The second faction were the Libertines. They believe once they have become Christians, their spirit has been elevated to heaven, and so that the body could continue to sin without any consequences to the soul, because my soul is in heaven already. Now, then we come to chapter 4 to realize two prominent leaders of the church, Eudoria and Syntyche, they had disputes. It looks like both of them are prominent leaders of the church. So there will be two leaders trying to debate or dispute on something. Under these circumstances, how could Paul smile? I wouldn't smile. Not a tiny bit. It was a heavy burden to Paul for sure. Then we may want to ask, what is joy? Because in the epistle of Philippians, Paul constantly talks about rejoice, and rejoice together with me. What does Paul mean by joy in Philippians? Now, New Testament scholar N.T. Wright retold his experience of officiating his father's funeral. He mentioned that his father lived a good long life until 91. Boy, this is long, okay? I don't want to be that long, actually. He fought in the Second World War and was captured as POW. Yet he survived with integrity and faith. That's N.T. Wright's own word. Now, because we understand in the concentration camp where all the POWs stay, I've read many stories. When people were in distress or people are in distress, people tend to behave in a way that be unbecoming of a Christian. There were noble people too, but there were a whole lot more unbecoming Christian, because at that time, a lot of people in Europe, they were Christians. But Anti Rice's father, he survived with integrity and faith. After the war, he came back to be a good father and tender to his family. He became a very good friend to his children after retirement. However, Wright related that it was very painful to him when his father died. Though his father has lived a long, good, long life, the death of Wright's father was very painful despite the fact that he lived a life without regrets and he would be in the bosom of the Heavenly Father. In this pain, he could not smile, yet there was the faith in Christ that gave him hope. There was no happy, it was not a happy funeral, but there was joy because there's hope in God that God has finished his job in the life of his father. Another scenario. There was a couple who became Christians not too long ago. They grew in faith and began to serve. Soon they have a baby, even they were in the middle age. Great happiness to them. But soon they found out the baby has congenital muscular dystrophy. The prognosis was 8 months of life. Now, it is a very painful process. If this baby were stillborn, or this baby died not too long after his birth, then, well, there was not such a strong bond between the parents and the baby. 8 months. The parents had to see the baby die day by day. It's a slow dying process. Eight months is just enough time for bonding. Even the community of faith had an opportunity to pray for him, love him, even held him in their arms. For the whole 8 months, he is in the prayer of everybody. He was in the heart and in the mouth of the church. The eventual day came and the baby was taken. There were not a single dry eye during the funeral. However, the pain of loss did not diminish the faith of the community. The community came together to embrace this family and their baby. There was just a stronger bond among the congregation, a deeper faith, and a surer hope. This is what we call joy. In between the 8 months, there was another episode of tremendous pain. As a seminarian of the church at that time, I was able to observe the whole thing on the sideline. It all started with our pastor, who was the primary spiritual care of the family. My pastor led them to Christ and was there all along when things happened. My pastor was the most trusted person of the family. So every now and then in these 6 months, 8 months, the parents would leave the baby at my pastor's home when they felt exhausted. There they would take an evening or an afternoon off from caring for the baby. And soon it was discovered by some members of the church. These are some diligent Bible reading members. They believe it was not right. So they questioned our pastor's priority as the preacher of the gospel. The scripture to uphold the position is, do you know what it is? It's from the book of Acts. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the last sentence is very important. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. This is from the mouth of Peter. Hey, can you beat it? The statement found approval with the whole congregation. Everybody agreed. Then there was a huge debate in the church, though it is restricted to a small circle. In my eyes, throughout the whole ordeal, as far as I'm concerned, our pastor did not do anything less or anything worse. Just our same old pastor. But it was all wrong in these spiritual men. At that time, the church prayer meeting was in Sunday evening. One Sunday evening, from 7 o'clock in 7:30 to midnight, the meeting dragged on and all hell broke loose. In that prayer meeting, except me, every one of them was either an elder or a deacon. Their families calling the church to inquire why their husband had not come home. Throughout the meeting, I believe the Holy Spirit worked among us in our prayers. Eventually, the goodness of humanity triumphed over whatever. Just as Jesus said, Sabbath is for the people and not people for the Sabbath. Devoting ourselves, as the apostle, devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, is for the people. The good word of Peter was never meant to be abused like that. The principle is not meant to restrict human goodness. Those few members relented. Of course, we Chinese would not apologize. Keeping their mouth shut in the next few months meant apology. And nobody wanted to pursue or investigate their motive. All was quiet and the storm passed, though without obvious solution. And of course, during the prayer meeting, nobody has admitted wrong, but there was some resolution regarding helping the pastor to care for needy families. I did not have transportation then, and one of the deacons drove me home. In the car, neither of us said a word. Both of our eyes were just glued to the road in the 30 minutes journey home. There were no tears in our eyes. Probably we have wept enough. It was 2 o'clock in the morning already. Just when I was about to say thank you and step out of the car, this deacon held out his hand to me to gesture, to shake hands. I was taken by surprise at the beginning. What does it mean? Under the dim dome light from the car, I looked him in his eyes. I suddenly realized what it meant. I also helped mold my hands and shake his. We both know in our hearts it is what joy is all about. We saw the moving of the Holy Spirit and we trusted God is in charge after all. We have faith that what God has started, He will finish, for He loves His church. This is joy. Today's scripture actually reflects the heaviness, just like what we have just talked about. Paul talked about life and death right in chapter 1. Verse 23.0, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, but that is very much better. It looks like Paul did not consider a better choice to continue to live on earth. But when we read verse 21 more carefully, it is clear that Paul was in a dilemma. Paul realized that his life is in the hand of God. Returning to God is better than nothing. Yet Paul is also very sure about his mission from God. If he continued to stay on earth to serve, Christ will be magnified through the work he has commissioned to do. So he added, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. This saying should not be understood to remain was only for the Philippians. This is Paul's confession of his mission for the churches in Christ. Philippians mentioned joy in 9 occasions and occurs 13 times. The very first occurrence is in verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, I put it in a more strict translation, for your progress and joy of faith. It means there will be progress and joy when we have faith. Joy and progress is part of faith. Joy and progress is part of faith. It means there will be progress is easy to understand. When we mature in faith, we progress in our spiritual journey. At the same time, joy is also a part of faith. When we grow in faith, we grow in joy. If we can understand the direct relationship between faith and joy, we can easily realize joy does not peg on circumstances. Joy does not depend on circumstances. What is happening outside? What is happening in our world? The book of Hebrews says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction not seen. In other words, what we experience today is not necessarily joy until we see it through the lens of faith, what is going to happen in God's promise. We can see the reality, things not seen is referring to God's promise. Joy does not necessarily peg on our experience today, but definitely peg on the promise of God. Then we can have joy despite of the difficult circumstances we are facing every day now. We do not have time to study all 9 occurrences today, but we will study one more passage as 4 of the 13 occurrences are shown in these 2 verses. Let's look at chapter 2, 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. when Paul said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, he meant even if he would have to sacrifice his life for the Philippians, he would still be joyful. Being poured out as a drink offering only occurred another time in the New Testament. That is also found in Paul's another epistle. Paul told the Philippians to rejoice together with him, even if he would be martyred for the Philippians. He didn't say it once, he said it twice. He said it twice here. Come on, nobody would be happy even if somebody died on my behalf. I'm not going to be very happy if somebody has to die on my behalf. Naturally, joy wouldn't. But if we go to this other passage about being poured out, we can have a glimpse of Paul's rationale. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Obviously, Paul considered joy as part of faith and hope. He knew full well about the end time, the time when Jesus shall return. God's promise will be completely fulfilled, and heavenly bliss is waiting for him. This is the cause of Philippians' joy. Hey, Philippians, look at where I'm going. Look at what God has promised for me. So rejoice together with me. This is the reason the Philippians can rejoice together with him. The foundation of joy are the good fight, the finished course, and the kept faith. The good fight points to Paul's deeds, and the kept faith is his steadfast trust to God. Paul had no regret to be martyred because he knew well he would bear no shame. It is not only that he kept his faith, he has also lived his faith. Verse 8 directly points to the coming righteous judgment of God. It is all about hope. It's all about God's promise that he will return and be the righteous judge for all the injustice of this world. And joy is an inseparable part of faith in God. Where there is faith, there is joy. Joy can be had even in tears. Joy does not pack on circumstances. It packs on our inner spiritual depth and the hope of Christ's fulfillment. Truly, we cannot rely on the outer world to determine whether we have joy or not, for we are not in control of this world. As spiritual as Paul, he was not able to fend off persecution and pain by his earnest prayer. Let me say this. We cannot pray earnest enough and then there will be no pain. At times, Paul even has to push himself towards awaited persecution. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit has shown him there were persecution waiting for him in Jerusalem. He still pressed on. In the book of Acts, from chapter 20 to 28, it's all about Paul facing Jerusalem, facing persecution, awaiting in him in Jerusalem and in Rome. he still pressed on, for he obeyed God's plan in him because he knew that the Holy Spirit had led, he will lead him to Jerusalem and lead him to Rome. Joy is the hope that arises from our own inner self. It is the steadfast hope of Jesus' imminent return. Joy is not a laughing and having fun life all the time. Now, I'm not precluding to have happiness with joy. I'm precluding that. I'm just saying in the book of Philippians, it's talking about joy despite of all the difficult circumstances. Remember what John reminds us. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things has passed away. That's why Paul keep on admonished the Philippians. You too, I urge you. We rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Coming back to the title of the sermon, is it a confession of pain or joyous declaration? Joy is neither. Joy is hope that arises from our hearts. It's faith towards the completion of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not laughter and smiles. It's not without pains and tears. It's not in line with external circumstances, but it is in line with our spiritual depth inside us. It's in line with Christ's work be completed. Look beyond. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your promise. As we look at joy, there would be joy in our heart as long as we search inside ourselves and find the faith in Jesus Christ in ourselves and find hope in your promise. And this is our prayer. Amen.